invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Judges. We are working our way across this book, and today we are in the 15th chapter of the book of Judges. And if you will remember with me, in the particular section of Judges chapter 13 through Judges 16 that we are studying, we are looking at the life of Samson. We find Israel at a low point in the period of history which this letter covers. They have grown so calloused in their hearts toward God that they don't recognize that God is bringing discipline upon their lives. Earlier in the book, when Israel would stray in their hearts from God, he would bring a foreign people in to rule over them. And when that would happen, Israel would cry out and ask for God to deliver them. But when it comes to Judges 13 through 16, Israel isn't crying out anymore. They have grown accustomed to the Philistines. In fact, we'll see this morning that they actually complain against Samson for stirring them up. Secondly, we see that Israel is not recognizing their need for God's grace in their lives. They don't even recognize their own sin. Earlier in the book of Judges, when God would bring a people in as a tool of discipline, Israel would recognize why God has done that. We have sinned, we have turned to other gods, and they would cry out for forgiveness. But as we come to Judges 13 through 16, there's no recognition of sin. And finally, as embodied in Samson himself, Israel has grown to challenge God's word. They have grown to be skeptical of what he says. But God still reaches out to them in grace. And so God communicated to Samson's parents before he was even born that even though Israel was hardened toward him, even though they did not recognize their need for a deliverer, God was going to raise up Samson and use him as a tool of deliverance from the Philistines. And so we see two parallel themes running through this section. One is from a very earthly perspective, looking at Samson and the Israelites and how cold and hard they have become toward God. The other theme is looking at God and his grace and his care for his people and how he has chosen to use Samson to bring deliverance, even though Samson is not choosing to follow after God with his whole heart. Judges 15 predominantly looks at the theme of Samson's heart. And in Samson, we see a heart that is centered on self. In Samson, we see one that is looking out for his own interests. And in Judges 15 specifically, we see that focus on self being portrayed as revenge. And if we had to put a title over chapter 15 of the book of Judges, it would be that, revenge. So let's look at the chapter together, starting to read in verse 1 of the book of Judges in the 15th chapter. But after a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it came about that Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, "I will go into my wife in her room." But her father did not let him enter. And her father said, "I really thought that you hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please let her be yours instead." Samson then said to them, "This time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put one torch in the middle between two tails. When he had set fire to the torches, he released the foxes into the standing grain of the Philistines, thus burning up both the shocks and the standing grain along with the vineyards and groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who did this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he took his wife and gave her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, "Since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you, but after that, I will quit." So he struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter. And he went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Then the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and spread out in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, We have you. Why have you come up against us?" And they said, "We've come up to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I've done to them." And they said to him, "We've come down to bind you so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me." So they said to him, "No, but we will bind you fast and give you into their hands, yet surely we will not kill you." Then they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, so he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey I've killed 1,000 men." And it came about when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he named the place Ramat Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, and he called to the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance by the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" But God split the hollow place that is in Lehi so that water came out of it. When he drank, his strength returned and he revived. Therefore he named it En-Hakor, which is in Lehi to this day. So he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Revenge. That's what Judges 15 is about. And ultimately, when we look at the subject of revenge, we see that revenge is born out of a concern for me, for self. It's the capital I. One of the hardest things for us as New Testament Christians is to put into practice in a very practical way what the Scriptures tell us has already happened to us in our position in Christ. The book of Colossians chapter 3 verse 3 says this, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." That means that the moment I put my faith in Jesus Christ, that he is God, that he died on the cross as payment for sin, and rose again from the dead, proving who he is, at that moment, I am no longer who I used to be. I'm not bound to my sin nature, that bent towards sin that I was before I became a Christian. I don't have to sin anymore. I am a new creation. Doesn't mean that I don't, but I don't have to. The Spirit of God takes up residence within me. And in Christ, I am a new person. In Christ, I don't have to look out for number one. That's who I am in my position in Christ. But in practical everyday living, it's so easy for us to respond out of a focus on self. It's so easy for us to respond out of a sense of self-preservation. When I get hurt, I want to hurt back. I mentioned this before. Several years ago, Barbara and I were returning from Minnesota, and we had just gotten south of the cities, and we saw this gross sign that said they actually were taking Interstate 35 and bringing it down to one lane. And so about when we saw the sign, we also came to a dead stop. And we were stopped and stopped and stopped. And like 45 minutes has passed by, and I don't even see where the merger is yet. And my wife could attest to the fact that I'm not a patient man. And I was getting more impatient as the minutes went on. It became very apparent why it was taking so long. Because I won't use the term that I would have used, but those idiots, I guess I did use the term, kept getting in the left lane, driving all the way down to the barricade, and then expect people to let them in. If you're out there, no, I'm kidding. It just makes me so angry when people do that. Now, if you've had a child or grandchild in driver's ed the last few years, you've probably heard about the 2-second rule. You need to follow someone at a distance so that you could count 1,001, 1,002 between your cars and there. When I got up to the barricade, I followed the 2-nanosecond rule. 1/1,000,000th of a second. You could not put a dollar bill between my bumper and the bumper in the car ahead of me. There is absolutely no way on the face of this earth, buddy, that I'm going to let you in between me. You can still feel I feel this a little bit. It's still kind of up on the, I have to work it through. There is no way. You have made me wait. And all those like you. And I don't care if they have to come and chip ice off your windshield. There is no way that I'm going to let you in between this car. You can sit there till next January as far as I'm concerned. It doesn't take much, does it? For the I, for the me to come out. Especially when we're hurt. Especially when we feel like someone has taken advantage of us. And one of the things we're going to see in Judges 15 is that when revenge starts happening, it spirals out of control. And we're also going to see that revenge is a focus on self. Now, as we come to chapter 15, remember the last week as we studied chapter 14, Samson took a wife who would have been outside of God's will for him. He took an unbelieving wife from the Philistine people, and he celebrated this wife with a great feast. In actuality, it was a 7-day-long marriage ceremony. During the marriage ceremony, he proposed a riddle and said, "Hey, I'll give you this riddle, my wedding guests. If you can solve it, I will give you 30 new suits of clothes. Today, I'll give you 30 heart, shaft, and mark suits if you guys can solve this. But if you can't, you owe me 30 suits of clothes." He proposed the riddle. There's no way they're going to solve it. So they go to his new bride and tell her, "You tell us what the riddle means. Otherwise, we are going to burn you and your father's house to death." She goes, "Oh, Samson, if you really love me, you tell me the answer. You don't love me because you haven't told me." And then he responds, "Well, I haven't even told my parents. Why would I tell you?" They definitely did not get good premarital counseling. And but he eventually wears down and tells her the answer. She goes and tells the Philistines. They come up with the answer. He knows where they got the answer. His new wife told them, and he's mad. He's so mad that he comes to the last day of the marriage ceremony, the day where he would actually take his bride and consummate their marriage. He's so mad that he goes back to his parents' house and stays and doesn't even consummate his marriage. He doesn't even finish out his bridal week. And we saw at the end of chapter 14 that when that happened, Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend, probably one of his groomsmen. Well, Samson, as we come to chapter 15, has calmed down a little bit. He says, hey, I'm going to go finish up my bridal week. I'm going to go and take my wife. He thinks, well, I probably better bring a gift. And he takes a goat. Now, remember, it's a little different culture. Goat may not be something that would smooth that situation out today, but in that culture, he brings a nice goat along. Wasn't quite enough, though, because he gets to his father-in-law, says, hey, I'm here to finish off the bridal week, and his dad-in-law says, sorry, but I gave her to your buddy. And then he has the audacity, just think about what his daughters would have felt. He says, why don't you take the younger one? She's cuter anyway. That's what the dad says. Look at verse 2. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please let her be yours instead. Probably Samson's father-in-law lost some face when he didn't even want her on the wedding night. And he's probably not feeling too good about this guy. Fine, I'll just give her to somebody else. Just a kernel of revenge. How does Samson respond? I don't want the younger daughter. You have taken something that's mine. You have no right. It's a personal affront to me. And then he says in verse 3, you know, somebody could have blamed me for when I lost the bet with the riddle. I went out and killed 30 guys and took their clothes and gave them the clothes. That's how I honor the bet. I could see how maybe somebody wouldn't think that was good. But nobody's going to blame me about this. I'm going to take revenge. And so he goes out. The Hebrew text tells us he traps or captures 300 foxes. It may not be like a red fox we'd see out in the Iowa stubble field. Some believe that would be a counterpart, that Hebrew word would be a reference to an animal in the Near East that they would refer to as a jackal. Whatever the animal was, probably one that traveled in packs. Samson, over a period of time, we don't know here, captured 300 of them, affixed torches between the tails of every two, and let them loose. They end up, it's harvest time, burning up all the grain that's been gathered in the shocks, burned up the standing grain that hadn't been gathered in the shocks yet, burned up the vineyards, and it tells us the groves too. So if whatever would have been growing fruits or olives, whatever, it just wiped out their livelihood. The spiral of revenge starts out with a dad who probably lost a little face because his daughter wasn't good enough to come home to. So he gets his revenge by giving away his daughter to somebody else. And then we see this spiral. Samson says, well, I'm going to get back at him for giving away my wife. I'm going to destroy his livelihood, not only his, but the Philistines. So the Philistines see their livelihood destroyed. Who did this? Well, Samson, because his father-in-law gave away his wife. Notice verse 7. At the end of the verse it says, actually it's verse 6. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. If you remember back in chapter 14, verse 15, it talks about the Philistines. It says, entice your husband that he may tell us the riddle, lest we burn you in your father's house with fire. She tried to avoid it then and betrayed her husband. She still ends up being killed at the hand of the Philistines with fire. Samson, in response to that, they just burned up the girl I loved and her father-in-law, which he probably wasn't too crazy about, but he got wiped out too. And so he says, I'm going to get revenge back. Notice verse 7. Since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you. But after that, I will quit. And we say, yeah, right. Just look at the rest of the chapter. So we see this spiral. And in verse 8, we see some very strange Hebrew words put together that carry the idea that Samson was just ruthless in his murder of Philistines in reprisal for what they had done to him. It says in verse 8, he struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter. And then he went down and lived in the cleft of a rock at Etham, probably like a cave. Spinning out of control, revenge. Started out with a father being offended and how his daughter was treated. And it ends up with a ruthless massacre of Philistines. Spiraling revenge. The last few months, I have been trying my hand at making sourdough bread. Some of you may not think that's a manly thing to do, but it is, because we get to eat it when we're done. And one of the things I've learned is that there's a starter, and you have to, this is the downside, you have to keep maintaining this starter, and about every 3 to 4 days, you have to feed it, and feed it, and feed it. And you can't make enough bread to use all the starter that you create. And so you either have to throw some away or give some away. Otherwise, you'd have starter take over your entire house. You feed it and it grows. And that's what revenge does. You feed it and it grows. And we see this spiral taking place, this escalation. Turn with me over in your New Testament to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is a context that's a bit different than this one. It's not necessarily talking about revenge, but it is talking about a Christian's response when we are wronged, when someone hurts us, when someone takes advantage of us. And what's happening in 1 Corinthians 6 is you've got a Christian hurting another Christian, and so they say, fine, I'm going to take you to court. We're going to sue you. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, you're already lost by taking it that far so that you have a brother and a brother before a non-Christian judge. You've already lost the battle. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, actually, then it's already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? That's Paul's point. Why wouldn't you rather just be wronged than try to get back at someone? And we say, well, that's easy to say. That's very hard to do. Except we're going to see a couple passages in the New Testament, just a few moments, that show us how to do it. And it comes down to this. It's so hard not to want to lash back because it was me that was hurt. It's me. It's I. It's self. And as we look at verses 9 down through verse 13, we see that that's what revenge focuses on, is self. Look at verse 9. After Samson did this brutal massacre of the Philistines, the Philistines come and they enter the area that is occupied by the tribe of Judah. And they spread out, and so the men of Judah send a contingent and say, why are you here? Verse 10, why have you come up against us? And they said, we have come up to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us. Well, down in verse 11, they send 3,000 from the tribe of Judah to Samson and say, Samson, what's up? And look what Samson's response is at the end of verse 11. As they did to me, so I have done to them. The out-of-control spiral of revenge. He hurt me, I'm going to hurt him. They hurt me, so I'm going to hurt him back. Notice in verse 11, embedded in that verse, Israel has grown so calloused that they're getting mad at Samson for upsetting the Philistines. The one that God has called to destroy the Philistines, Israel's coming down on him. Hey, you shouldn't upset them. They're our rulers. Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done? So they want to give him up. They want to bind him and turn him over to the Philistines. And Samson says, as long as you don't kill me, that's fine. They say up in verse 13, no, but we will bind you fast and give you into their hands. Yet surely we will not kill you. Then they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. We think, oh, those guys, I can't believe they were so immature that they would have an attitude, he hurt me, so I'm going to hurt him back. How could they do that until we get hurt? Or even worse, if somebody hurts our kid. About 3 weeks ago, we were at a basketball tournament in the Quad Cities. My youngest son is on two different basketball teams. One of his teams is made up of kids from his school. And they play several months a year. And then he's on another basketball team that's made up of kids from all across the state of Iowa and about three kids from Nebraska. And they're very good, and all the players are very good. And one of those players on his statewide team is a kid from the Quad Cities who's about 6'3", and this kid can dunk it as an eighth grader. He's really a great basketball player. By the way, Shaner's got his first dunk this week, so I got to be proud about that. So anyway, this kid can dunk the basketball. And he's heard that Shane's school team is going to play some kids from the school that he's going to go to in high school. So he comes to watch Shane's game. So we're there, and I see this kid from his All-Iowa team coming to watch. And he walks in the door, and the team that my son's team is just about to play, their coach sees this kid walks in, and we watched as he went to one of his players, took off that kid's jersey, took it to the kid who walked in, handed him the jersey and said, we want you to play with this game. And I'm looking at that and said, hey, that's not right. That's not fair. And I was a little bit upset, but think how you would feel if that was your kid who just lost his jersey. In those teams, mom and dad have probably at least paid $250-$300 to even have their kid on that team. Mom and dad have been driving that kid to practice for probably 4 months, at least twice a week. And the coach just took his jersey off of him and gave it to a kid who's not even on their team as a ringer so that they could win the game. You know, we put it into perspective when we're hurt, then this revenge thing sounds a lot more attractive, doesn't it? By the way, I'm always accused of not giving the rest of the story. And the kid had a great game, 9 points, half a dozen rebounds, a bunch of blocks. And then the tournament official came and DQ'd their team. It was sweet. So even though we lost, we won. You know, when we get hurt, our initial reaction is to want to hurt back. Look what the Apostle Paul talks about revenge in the book of Romans. Turn with me over to Romans 12. Romans 12. I'm going to start reading about verse 16 of Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, starting to read in verse 16. It says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Then look at verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So do you think Paul's saying it's okay to take revenge like once a week or maybe once a month, but just so it doesn't get out of hand? No. The word never's pretty clear, isn't it? And he uses it twice. Never pay back evil for evil. Never take your own revenge. But they just hurt my kid. They just took advantage of us. You know, Paul is not saying that people just get away with hurting others. Paul is saying is, as a Christian, I don't have to take revenge. Why? Because God's going to work with it. Notice back in verse 19, he says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. You know, if you think about that, that's really freeing. Who do you think is going to do a better job of making things right? Me or God? God. And if we can keep that in perspective when we're hurt, I don't have to get back because God is going to deal with that person. We may not see it. We may not see the end result of it. But at some point in time, God will make things right. God's wrath. Pretty freeing. As the section comes to a close, we see the end result of revenge. And basically, the end result of revenge is everybody's just still focused on themselves. Nothing changes. Doesn't help anything. In fact, as we come to verse 14, we see that Samson treats those brand new ropes as if they were made out of cloth that had been burned by fire, out of flax, cloth out of flax, and just, poof, they're off. Now remember, we've got two parallel themes running through this section. One theme is focusing on Samson and all of his self-centeredness and his callousness towards God. We also have a theme running through this as God is faithful to his people. And even though they don't deserve it, God's at work. And so God chooses to use Samson, even though Samson is not a clean vessel to be used. But God chooses to use him. And so we find in verse 14, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. God is the one who strengthened him. And Samson, again, as we saw last week, totally disregarding God's law, touches a body part of a dead animal that would not have even been considered to be clean, and he takes that jawbone of a donkey and he uses it as a weapon of war. And we're not told the period of time that takes place here, but he uses it to kill 1,000 Philistines. And then we come to a prayer. First one we hear of Samson. And Samson gives a little bit of kind of a taste of maybe coming close to acknowledging God when he says, thou hast given this great deliverance by the hand of thy servant. So he did acknowledge that God did it, but boy, is by my hand. And then he says, I'm going to die if I don't get something to drink. He's still focused totally on self. God, I've done all this. I need something to drink. And God in his grace provides it. Just like God in his grace provides for us sometimes when we're not focused where we should be. And we come to the end of the section and find that Samson's heart has not moved one bit. But around him is destruction and pain. When my wife and I lived in Dallas, Texas, we lived in married student housing right by the very central business district of downtown. And at that time, we were surrounded by different neighborhoods of ethnic populations of the city, all different kinds, and a lot of government housing. It was a very rough neighborhood. My wife came back in the house, said, hey, can you come help me? There was a guy sleeping underneath our car, so I had to ask him to get up and get out from underneath the car so she could go to work. We had a guy shot in our lawn of our apartment. For fun, seriously, we used to, as seminary guys, we'd sit out on our front steps and watch the police chases. And they get the police helicopter with a beam, and they'd have this beam on top of a car, and it was great. We'd sit out there and watch the cops go by and back and forth, and you know, we probably weren't too smart, but it was fun to watch. They usually didn't shoot, but we did hear gunfire sometimes. It's not a nice neighborhood. And there was a park right up the street, and it had a basketball court. And sometimes I'd just be sick of school and sick of studying, and I'd go down and play street ball. One of the things that you learn when you play street ball is it's not highly civilized. In fact, after every score, there's a fight or an argument. Every time. You'd score, then we'd argue for 2 or 3 minutes. We'd score, then we'd argue for 2 or 3 minutes. And one afternoon, we got in quite an argument. I kind of stepped aside, and the guys started shoving each other and pushing each other. And then one guy just walks off the court, over to the parking lot, opens up his trunk, takes out a tire iron, and goes over to the other guy's car and lifts that tire iron right up over his windshield. Revenge. You know, it may have felt good at the beginning, but what are you left with? Still a focus on self, hundreds of dollars of damage to one guy's car, and the other guy gets to ride in a police car with his hands handcuffed behind his back. Oh, that'd be fun. You know, Peter tells us the same thing in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 that the Apostle Paul does in Romans 12. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, down at verse 23, Peter is saying we need to look to Jesus Christ as our example. And in verse 23 it says this, "While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." And Peter is saying when Jesus was hurt, he didn't hurt back. He just kept putting his confidence in his righteous judge. And I think that's the key to us responding without using revenge. And the hard part for me is that sometimes these things come at us and we're not mentally prepared for it. I'm on I-35 and these guys are cutting in front of me, and you know, thank the Lord for a godly spouse who can remind us of the situation. Thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit who breaks through in our consciousness, and that we can utter up a little, what I like to call a breath prayer, and say, you know, Lord, please just help me right now not to respond in an ungodly way. And when we can get our senses with us, we can remind ourselves of Romans 12. And we can remind ourselves of 1 Peter 2. That I don't have to take revenge because God's going to deal with that person. And he'll do a whole lot better job of it than I will. And I can rest in God. Father, I thank you for Judges chapter 15. And pray that you'll teach us from it, that you will remind us of it, and that we will find a real confidence in you, that we do not have to seek revenge, but leave room for you to deal with those who bring pain. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.